Good morning to each this morning. It's good to be here, and I enjoyed the Sunday school. I know my wife wondered what they were talking about in their Sunday school the whole time, and I think we got the question too, so I'm not sure where the ladies got in their Sunday school, but I can identify with Moses and his feeling of not being very eloquent. And then somewhere in the Sunday school, somebody brought up the fact that some people talk too fast, and that can be a downside, and I figured I'd probably fall in that category rather than too slow. So may God continue to work with what he has called, and may I continue to be used as he would desire. This morning, beautiful fall morning, and I bring you greetings in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I imagine this audience with me can look outside and with the beauty of fall say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what we enjoy. Many things today, and there's nothing inside of us that keeps us, keeps me from being able to say that. And I thought of the words of Jesus, though, in Matthew chapter 5, and I've pondered this some over the last several days, where he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then I've kind of stalled, because blessed are they which are persecuted, and I started to think, am I persecuted? Is there anyone in this audience that feels like they're being persecuted for righteousness' sake? And I'm not. I do not believe that I'm in any way or shape today or in the past week, in the past month, in the past years, I've been persecuted for righteousness' sake. And yet Jesus says, blessed are they that are. And I thought, so my mind was thinking about persecution. What is persecution? What would be considered persecution? And the Strong's definition simply has it to systematically harass and oppress a person or a group. And we know of persecution happening in other parts of the world. People are persecuted, and I always wonder in my mind, in those kind of situations, do those people look outside? Do those people, would they sit here this morning and say, blessed be the name of the Lord? And I think they would. I think they do. Because Jesus says here, blessed are they which are persecuted. And the blessed means supremely blessed and fortunate, well off. And it's hard for me to understand how people that are being persecuted for their faith can make that statement. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But Jesus says that those that are that way, because of righteousness, because they live right, because of their integrity, their virtue, their purity, they're living the way God designs, if they're persecuted for that, they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what a beautiful promise to those people, because, see, in the end, that's the only thing that's going to stand. Everything else is going to be destroyed, but the kingdom of heaven will stand forever, and we can be a part of that if we're faithful. But I do not believe that you need to be persecuted to be righteous. I do not believe that this morning. I believe you can be righteous without being persecuted, but I believe in my heart that there will be a day coming when many, many, many of the righteous sitting here will face persecution. And I don't say that to scare people, but I say that because, well, we sang it this morning. We sang, peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Are you really at peace with that? Are we really at peace knowing that our future is unknown? We don't know. And then we sang the song, I think we had to sing this one first, but we sang this song, though exiled from home, yet still I may sing all glory to God. And we sang it. But did you think of what you were singing? Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing all glory to God. I'm a child of the King. And we don't know. Maybe someday it will be. Some people are exiled from their home. Some people are facing these things. And this morning, for a message, I wanted to look at a man who was persecuted. Now, I suppose many of you will say, I never thought of him as being persecuted. But if you take the definition of systematically to harass or oppress a person, or the Webster's Dictionary has it this, to injure, grieve, or afflict, specifically to cause you suffer because of a belief, I believe that this man would fit inside of these categories. Even though his persecution did not come from a people, a group of people, it came directly from the devil. Turn to Job. Plan to preach from Job chapter 1 and 2. And and learn some lessons from here. We'll begin by reading Job 1, 1 to 5. Then I'm going to take a few points from that, and then we'll read 6 to 12, and I'll take most of my other points from there. There was a man in the land of Uz. Job chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons. The front bench could be quiet. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-osses, and a very great household. So that this man was greatest of all the men of the east. And the sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. So several things we have here. And that is, first of all, we have a man. Point number one, we have Job, and he was a man. And I think often when I read this story, sometimes it's just good for us to step back and take a look and think about this was an actual individual. He had a name. He had a place he lived. And to me, that's important because when you have a person and yet you have no idea where he lives and you start to wonder if this person is really real. But this man was real. He had a place he lived. We can identify with that. Nobody knows the exact place of Uz, but there's a little disagreement on where it was, but it is mentioned 2 other times in the Bible. Jeremiah references in his prophecies, Jeremiah 25, verse 20, and Lamentations 4, verse 24. So, Uz was an actual place. And so we have Job alive in his day, and I wonder sometimes if maybe he was experiencing, when I read this account again, I wondered if he was experiencing maybe the same sort of peace we have today. Prosperity, life was going good. Second thing we have here, and that he was a God-fearing man. He was a man that understood who God was. He believed there was a God. He had faith in God. He understood what God's terms of right and wrong was, put it that way. He understood the difference between right and wrong. It says that he was perfect in one and upright. And one that eschewed, and eschewed there means departed from and avoided evil. So that's what it takes to remain perfect and upright. And that is, we have to make a difference between what is right and what is wrong, and we have to separate ourselves. And when those decisions come up, we always have to choose. And that's who Job was. It's interesting here that it has perfect, because we generally don't think about men can be perfect, but Job, in his walk of life, he was careful, and he was purposeful, and he was righteous. He did what God wanted. He was a right doer, a doer of right things. I also think that it is possible that Job was somewhat alone in his right living. I think this morning we, of course, benefit a lot from a group of believers. We know that when we gather this morning that we won't be alone, and there are certain individuals that we're kind of accountable to this group. And the way we conduct ourselves in business, the way we conduct ourselves in a community has some sort of an impact on how the community will see this group of believers. And so it calls kind of accountability into my life. And I think it's beautiful. I'm not sure that Job had that. I don't really have a lot of basis for that. But I know that in Ezekiel, Job is mentioned with Noah and Daniel as righteous men. And we know that when the flood came, Noah and his family was the only one saved. They were the only righteous. And when you think about Daniel and the decree that went out that all the people were to only bow to the king, and Daniel says, "No, I won't do that. I'm going to continue to pray to God." And it seems like at least in his royalty stand or wherever he stood in a place of authority, that he was alone in his decision to do what was right. And so when Ezekiel mentions that these 3 men were righteous, I think that it has something to say about Job and his era of time that he was living in, that perhaps he was somewhat alone in his righteousness. And I think that's also important for us to understand that every era of time, there will be righteousness found somewhere. Also interesting in this little story, and that is he was a rich man. Now to have a perfect man and an upright man and a God-fearing man and a rich man, sometimes people try to separate them. But it is possible he was very rich. And if you use a calculator and do a little bit of figuring, and I like numbers, so riches apparently had to do with the amount of animals you had. Well, I wouldn't rate very high because I don't have very many animals. But he had a lot of animals, 11,500 if he had them all up. And in order to put that into perspective, so we can kind of think of, you know, we say these numbers all the time, but sometimes we have to get a little idea around this. So this man, he had a lot of animals, 11,500. And if you would take a tractor and trailer and say you put 50 heads in every trailer. Now, I know some of the camels were bigger and the sheep were smaller, but you kind of intermingle, maybe get 50 in them. Well, it would have taken 230 tractor and trailers to get all these animals moved, or all hauled to auction if you went to sale. And if you want to line those trailers up and you figure 100 foot for each tractor and trailer, they would have started here and they'd have went all the way down to my road, just trailer after trailer after trailer after trailer. Well, this was the animals that Job had. This was his substance. And then on top of that, he had a very great household. And I picture that as employees. You have that much stuff, you need a lot more than two or three or four or five employees. You need lots of employees. And with those employees, I believe he had places for them to stay, either houses or something. He was a rich man. He was, in fact, so rich that it says here that he was the greatest of all the men of the East. So whenever everyone thought about the East and that, it wasn't Winchester, but if you all thought of Winchester, you said, well, who's the richest man there? Well, this fellow was the richest man in Winchester. He's the richest man in his state, maybe. Richest man in the East. This was who Job was. And I find it interesting because many wealthy men today, that's at the bottom. God's at the bottom of their agenda because, see, they don't need God. Because they feel like their accumulation is what's going. That's what they put their trust in. But Job was different than that. He had all these things, but he knew whose they were, and we'll get to that a little bit later. The fourth thing we have here about Job, and that is that he had a wife and 10 children, and that also made him a great man. His family was larger than most in his congregation, and he had children, and they grew up, and they moved out and had houses. And Job, he was still concerned about those children when they left home. And it says that when those children gathered together, that he would take time and he would have a special prayer for him, because he knew that man's tendency is to go wrong, and he had a concern even for his grown children that had moved out and left. He had a concern that their relationship with God was right. And that's who Job was. And the fifth thing we know about Job, and that is he was also a man that cared about others. And you can turn over to Job chapter. This is found in Job chapter 4. It's not in the verses I read, but here's what his friend had to say about him. Job chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Behold, thou hast instructed many. Thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling. Thou hast strengthened the feeble knees." So we have a man that cared about others. He was a wise man. And he wasn't ashamed to share this knowledge with others. And I don't believe he did it in a boastful way. But when people had a problem, he had an answer. It says he instructed many. He was there to help the discouraged. He saw the people that were struggling, whether it was financially, maybe their animals weren't doing good. And Job was there to say, hey, this is what you need to do. Maybe they were struggling to, it says that maybe they were discouraged and just felt like giving up. You know, sometimes in life we just get that point. We get to the point in life where it just, life's just hard, and we feel like giving up. And Job was the one here that would go to those people and say, it's okay. Maybe he was said, I mean, look at what God can do and has done, and help to pick these people up. This is who Job was. This is Job, a God-fearing, wealthy father of 10 children who cared about other people. Man had it put together. Man had a lot going for him. Man that had a proper view of God, this was Job. But the story doesn't stop there. The next part of this chapter shows that these kind of men do not go unnoticed. And that's, if nothing else this morning, maybe that's the main point, and that is that God notices, and Satan notices God-fearing people. And of course, that is not his desire. And so we have this little glimpse into the spirit world. Job chapter 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and departeth from evil, avoids evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hath not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he hath in thy power, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So we have this interesting little glimpse into the spirit world that I'm not sure, I don't think anywhere else in the Bible quite gives us this picture of how, what happens. And we see this, but Job, remember, Job didn't see this. Job did not see this happening. He was simply living his life, had his 11,500 animals. He had his 10 children. He had his house. He had his things. He was there encouraging people. He was going through life. He was living life. But we have this glimpse. And first of all, we have mentioned this God. We know that God was there. This is one that Job feared because he believed God was real. And this story shows that God is real. And the second thing we have here, we have the sons of God. It says the sons of God came together before God. And I believe that, I don't know, it's an interesting little thing on the sons of God, because we believe Jesus is Son of God, okay? But this is the sons of God. I don't know what you think when you read that, but I believe this is the angels of God, okay? And when the sons of God gather together, it's God's messengers. It's a little bit like, I think, employers and employees when sometimes in the morning the employees will gather around and say, what's on the agenda for today? And the employer, I have a little agenda for each employee. And you give them their instructions, and then they carry it out. Well, I think that's the sons of God were gathering together to present themselves before the Lord, and I think that's what they were coming to do. They were God's messengers. That's who goes out. If you read, and I might actually preach on angels sometime, because I got kind of inspired when I looked at this. When you look at the amount of times that angels went and delivered a message, it started, I don't know if it started at, didn't start at Moses, but of course we have Abraham. You can just take, for instance, whenever Abraham was sitting at the door of his tent, and three men came, and they stopped, and they talked to Abraham, and of course the one was the Lord. I believe the one was Jesus Christ, and the other two, I believe, were the sons of God. They were angels. They were the two that whenever they started heading towards Sodom, that Abraham stopped, and the Lord stopped and talked to Abraham, but the other two kept on going. And when you read about when they got to Sodom, there was two angels, okay? There wasn't three men there was two. So Jesus Christ did not go there, but the angels went, the messengers, sons of God. I believe that's who they were. You could think of the angel that stopped Abraham from slaying his son. Abraham was getting ready to slay the son on the altar, and all of a sudden the angel said, "Stop." Who was that? The messenger of God. We have, of course, Jacob, whenever he was laying there sleeping, and he saw those angels descending and ascending and descending on that ladder, the sons of God. And you can think about that when you read about angels. Think about these are the sons of God. When you read about the sons of God in the Bible, I believe that's who they were. They were these messengers, people carrying out his will. So they came. And of course, you have more in the New Testament, and I'm not going to mention them all, but Mary and Joseph and Peter and John and Philip and Cornelius and Paul, they all saw these angels, these messengers. And I think each one probably looked different. Of course, they didn't know because they never, but I think it was different angels for different people. And I think that we each have our angel, maybe you could say. And these are all messengers, and they report to God. And God has a work for them. But they had gathered here around in this little, we have this little picture of God and them being gathered together here. And then we have Satan comes. And it first struck out to me, why would Satan present himself in the presence of God and the sons of God? But that's who Satan is. He's bold, he's brazen, he doesn't care. Why did he go to Jesus whenever, shortly after Jesus was baptized, and he's in the wilderness and tempt him? It's because that's who Satan is. He doesn't care. He doesn't see himself probably as he is. He's just out against God and everything. And so he came, and he's going to be a part of this. He's going to be a part of this gathering with God and the sons of God. And then we have this discussion happening between God and Satan. And God basically looks at Satan and says, "And so, where have you been? What are you doing?" And of course, Satan, he says, "Well, you know, I've been walking to and fro on the earth." And that's true. James writes about that. This devil walks to and fro on the earth seeking whom he can desire. And I think about today as the devil, we see his tracks walking to and fro on the earth. Especially this time of the year, I was recently asked by a man that was pouring concrete for me. He says, "Mike," he says, "what do you think of all this Halloween stuff?" And I said, it's horrible. He says, "Do you all celebrate that at your church?" And I says, "No, we don't." And I said, "I think it's part of the works of darkness." I said, "Look at the creatures and the ugliness." I said, it's awful. And he's like, "That's what I think." But he said, "So many churches," he said, I see celebrate it and they have their own little thing going. And he said, "I don't understand." And I didn't have a scripture for him there. It did not come to my mind then. But I thought about it later that I should have used these verses. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins." And that's in 1 John 1, 5-7. And I do not think that you can identify with the when you are putting those creatures in your yard, when you're going to the haunted houses, when that is all works of darkness. And I don't think there should be any confusion in our minds on what is dark and what is light at this time of the year. You can see darkness all around us. Yet people are confusing it. I don't know why. But that is Satan. And he is continually walking to and fro on the earth. He did it then and he's doing it now. And he's looking for those people. And he sees those people that are God-fearing. But he's leaving his traces. And in today's world, over this time, I see him making mockery out of death. And someday, every one of those people will have to face the reality of it. And that is the fifth thing I have here, and that is both God and Satan are seeing these God-fearing men. I already mentioned that. But God says to Satan, "Did you see that? Did you see that fellow down there? Did you see that Job? I mean, he is righteous." And Satan, he gets like this, "Of course I saw him, but why wouldn't he? I mean, Everything that he does just works out. I mean, his animals have twins. They don't get sick and die. It rains at just the right time for all his crops. And it just works out. Everything he's never been through, a hail damage, tornadoes, hurricanes. He's not been through anything tough. So why wouldn't he love you? I mean, he can look out and say, 'God is good. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' He has never faced anything hard." And God didn't tell Satan he was wrong. God did not disagree with that. But Satan said, if you would just take some of that away, then we'll see whether he's real or not. You see, as long as it's all easy going, it's pretty easy for me to say it's sunshine and God is good. It's pretty easy. But we did sing, and that was a good thing that we sang, though, exiled from home, and I hope we would. But that's what Satan was presenting before God. "We just take all that nice stuff away and then see if he's real." You see? And this is where I like the picture, and that is that God actually allowed Satan to do that. Now, Satan had it worded the other way. He says this. Satan tells God, he says, "Now put forth thine hand and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And God turned it around. Take notice, God did not put forth his hand and touch Job and bring all those things upon Job. God did not do it. He turned it around and left Satan do it. You see, in the next verse it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." And that lines up. So all temptation, all evil that comes upon God-fearing man is dumped upon him by God. I believe the scriptures point out that is from the devil, but God is allowing it because God can stop it. But I believe that God allows it, and he allows it to prove whether we're real or not. And you can turn to James for that. James chapter 1, and we have it. James spells it out really, really clear. James chapter 1, and God allows it because it does something to us. It does something to his people. James chapter 1, verse 2 says this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers," which divers means various temptations, "knowing this, that the trying of your faith, the hardships in life, worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And then on down in verse 12 it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So God does not tempt man, but he allows Satan to, and that's what happened here. God says, okay, I'll let you, but don't touch his body. Don't touch his person. And so the seventh thing we see here, and that is that Satan will try everything he's allowed to try. He will take it to the end. Satan will do everything he can, everything in his power to take. And that's what he did to Job here. And you can read that in the next several verses. "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of the God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, the four corners, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Everything that Satan was allowed to try, he tried. And I believe that Job, the God-fearing, wealthy man that he was, and I picture him there that day, he got up, did his normal thing, expecting to have a normal day, and life was going to continue like it had all the years before, all the years at this point, because that's the way we think. We just think when we get up in the morning that today will be the same as the day before. And we talk about the thing that might happen in the future or might or could or might happen, but it's always somebody else, and it's always not, it probably won't be today. Well, that's what Job probably thought when he got up that morning. And as he was going about his thing, suddenly this one person, servant, came running in and told him of the terror that just happened. And as humans, I think that probably his first reaction was, it's probably kind of hard to believe. And then it's like, well, I mean, and it says before he was done, while he was yet speaking, there came another. And I think as he went through each one of these things, perhaps he was finally to think, well, at least I still have my children. Because, you know, there's a lot of things that can be jerked out of our life that we say, well, at least we still have each other. At least we still have our children. At least we still, and we, when we, positive, optimistic person will always look for things that they still have. And I believe that was Job, and one by one. And when that last man came and says, and all your children were killed, I think that, I'm afraid of me, it would have been the last straw. And we have this picture of Job, and what did he say? Then Job arose, ran his mantle, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And my question this morning is, in our ease, in our prosperity, and in our soft living, if tomorrow morning it was changed immediately, and suddenly everything that was normal to you and everything that you had and everything that you were used to doing was changed, are we as convinced as Job was that everything that we're experiencing right now is God's? You see, I don't think this was the first time that Job recognized that the reason he had what he has was because God gave it to him, whether it was his health, whether it was his children, whether it was his belongings. I believe that he must have on a daily occasion thanked God for what he had given him. And apparently he told God, it's yours. Because you see, I think that's what makes wealthy men, God-fearing men, is that they realize that what they have is God's. And at any time, God could take it away. And that's what many, many Americans, many, many wealthy people in the world today do not have that concept. They feel like that what I have is mine. And I think that Job, throughout his life, must have understood that this is God's. And whenever this all departed, I don't think it was easy words. And maybe you could say it was just the words of when he was in shock, because if you continue to read, and I'm reading on through Job, and he did have some, he went through some, he had some questions for God. And he said, I should have never been born. And he had, but it says right here that he lost all these things. And he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the God, and be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did what? He did not sin. He did not sin. And all this, he did not sin. And you would have thought, from human perspective, that if you knew someone that was the man of Job and lived with that type of integrity and was that careful about the way he had lived his life, that you would have looked at him and said, I just can't believe, and a little bit like his friends said, I just can't believe. There must be something wrong. And that's the way his friends looked at him, because that's the way we think. But in this story, who was the persecutor? It was Satan. There was no other person involved. It was solely Satan. He was just saying, I'm going to show God that he's only real because you blessed him. And of course, it didn't work. But Satan doesn't give up easily. And in chapter 2, we have the same little repeat of what we had. I'm going to say it was the next day. Do you think? I had to wonder if the sons of God gather before God every morning, maybe. And they gather before God, and then they do their thing, because this happened the one day, and it says again there was a day. And I don't know if there went a lot of days between these two. It seems like to me possibly it wouldn't have been a much of a time between the time when his things were all taken and it affected him. Maybe it was the next day, and the sons of God gathered together, and Satan, of course, comes again. He wants to be there. He wants to know what's going on. And God says, hey, did you check it out? Check Job out. You took everything away. And he still serves me. What do you think of this? You know, it was kind of, Job was kind of in a really, he was being really in the test between God and Satan here, who he was going to serve. And, of course, Satan had an answer to that. And he said, well, he said, skin for skin. Yea, all the man hath will give for his life. So, well, he had an excuse. Satan was convinced if you took all the stuff away, he would serve. And that, when that failed, he said, well, there's one more thing. You just touch his skin, and then it'll be over. And that's the way Satan is. When he comes and he attacks, if he can't get us in one area, then he'll look for, there's got to be a spot to get him. There's got to be a spot he can get you. And he will go for that area. And that's what he did here. He told God. And he tells God, he says, put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to the face. And then the Lord turns around and says, behold, he's in thy hand, but save thy life. And there again, we have this thing where Satan takes it to the end. He didn't just give him a couple of boils. When Satan's given an opportunity to destroy someone, he will do all that's in his power. And so he hit him, it says, from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. So there wasn't any spot. Satan goes all out. It's my point. He's not going to let you. If he's given the ability to take you out, he's going to do all he can, and that's what he did. God said, this is all far you can go, but you can go this far, and Satan went all the way to the end. And so we have this man now who has not only lost everything he had, but he is smote with these painful boils. And it was a pitiful sight. And it says that in verse 11 there. His three friends, when they heard about this man, they came. I mean, even from afar off, they were like, this is pitiful. This is pitiful. I mean, this man was just sitting in the ashes. He had boils, and he was there just scraping himself with clay pottery. Potters just scraping himself. He's using like clay and just scraping his sores. It was the height of misery. And in the middle of that, his wife, she finally had enough. She looked at him and says, And I don't know, I'm sure there would be, I mean, she was watching this all unfold. And she, I'm sure she heard Job's thing there in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 1 where he says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And after this happened, then she's done. And she looks at him and says, "Job, it's time to just curse God and God die. This is ridiculous. Why would God allow a man like you that have done so many good things for so many other people, allow a man like you that has stayed away from evil, that has served God for years and have prayed for your children, and then he allows this, curse God and die?" And Job has the answer again, and he says unto her in verse 10, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" And that was Job's testimony. And he did not sin. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Are we committed this morning? Are we committed this morning to serve God no matter what comes? Are we that committed? You see, we see the end of the story, and we can fast forward this thing and go through all the other challenges and clear out through to the end where he was given back. He had more children, and we can see the end of the story. But Job couldn't see the end of the story. He was living another day of his life, and another day of his life, and another day of his life. So in conclusion, just two things for us to think about, and that is God and Satan see God-fearing, upright people today, and we can't see into the spirit world. But my question is this to you this morning, and that is it possible tomorrow morning the sons of God will be presenting themselves in the presence of God? And Satan will come in there, and Satan will say, "Did you notice?" And God will say, "Did you notice somebody? Somebody here in this congregation? Maybe everyone in this congregation. Maybe somebody in them." And he will say, "Did you notice that that person is a God-fearing, God-conscious, evil-departing person?" And Satan will say, "Yeah, I noticed. But if you do this, then he'll change. Will you change?" Which is my second point, is our faith and love for God and our obedience to him real, or is it based on our comfortable circumstances? Are you committed this morning? We don't know what God's going to ask us. And I actually... When I actually thought about preaching this morning after I had prepared for it, it almost brought fear into my heart. Because I don't know what... Satan hears us. Satan's aware of what's going on, and I don't know what he's going to bring into my life, what he could bring. It could be. But am I committed this morning, as we sang? No matter what the future has and what it holds, I have peace. And in the end, I want to be able to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Not only today, but I want to be able to say that every day of my life, no matter what he brings into my circumstance, no matter how hard it may be, no matter if we need to say it with tears, but when circumstances change, it never bring bitterness into our hearts. Because see, bitterness would have brought a completely different response out of Job. But instead of bringing bitterness, may it bring submission and may it bring peace in some way. James 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. May we each live and endure the temptations that come our way. Let's kneel for prayer.